Well, we made it through another year, didn't we? Pretty much, according to the secular calendar, we made it past the festival that I should say it's actually a holiday created many years ago. Don't like coming into town. Thanksgiving, I had to get prescription. I think it was for Clara. I went into Walmart. So, I mean, I'm talking about I had to drive around to find a place to park. I've never seen it that busy. And when I got in the store, everybody was like vultures waiting for the paper to be torn off of the sales items where they could just rush in like a bunch of piranha and try to get whatever it was they were looking for. It was just absolutely worse than I've ever seen. And I've seen some bad things both on the news medium and in person, and I've had people tell me about these things. But we made it through that, this season of giving, if you will. And I saw that we had our canned goods taken down to the Randy Sam shelter. It helped them with the Christmas meal. Now, we did that just because we wanted to help people that were in need of sustenance. That was it. It didn't have anything to do with Christmas, but we know that they serve a lot of people on Thanksgiving and Christmas, so we decided to do it that way. I suspect that I'll ask us to do it more than once a year, at least around maybe Thanksgiving and Christmas, maybe some other times. But I want to talk about giving today. I want to talk about the benefits of kindness. We live in an angry world. We live in a world that, even though you may not see the anger because it may be suppressed or it may be veiled behind a cloak, we live in a world that is angry because life is just so stressful. I read somewhere today where somebody was in the hospital, and most of it was just, oh, I know what it was. I got a text from my grandson. And his mother-in-law was put in the hospital, and they were thinking it was heart problems, but they believe now it was just, you know, stress. And stress can make you upset, angry. But I don't want to talk about that today. I want to talk about the art of giving, the kindness, which is somewhat displayed during the holiday. But even that's veiled behind something, isn't it? Because when this holiday comes and it's supposed to be in celebration of the birth of Christ, it's not. It's not a celebration of his birth. Because he wasn't born on December 25th. We know that that's a solstice festival. But other than that, also, when he was born, that they brought gifts to the king. They brought gifts to our Messiah to come. There was nothing taken back in return. There was no exchanging of gifts. It was something that was customary to a king who came into being. And they realized that this was going to be the Son of God, the King to come, and so they brought gifts. There was no exchanging. So a lot of times when you're having this time of the season and people are giving and giving and giving, a lot of it's done because they feel obligated. Because so-and-so down the road or in their family or whatever, they detest. But because they feel obligated, because they get something from them, they'll in turn veil their anger or whatever and give them a gift. After all, it's a season of giving and the season of gaiety and of being with family and showing love and care for one another, isn't it? So some of these things are veiled behind a cloak or they're suppressed. But the truth of the matter is, when you go back the day after to Walmart or somewhere, the lines are just nearly outside the building. There'll be two or three different lines where they're bringing back the gifts that they didn't want or they couldn't use or they, you know, whatever. But I want to show us today, I want us to look and read some scriptures that will display the act of kindness. According to God's grace. According to God's grace, he gives man. Because he gives us the grace to help people. Such as we'll be doing for this couple that we all know. I didn't mention a name, but I'm sure you probably know who it was. And that's fine. We know the situation, and we should. We should know it. They're not the type of people that would come in here crying and begging time after time instead of looking for a Messiah or a Savior. They're looking for maybe it'll come to me later. But the fact of the matter is, there is a time and place, and God gives us the grace to help in times of need. Over in the book of Chronicles, the 2nd Chronicles, I'd like to begin there in 2nd Chronicles, the 30th chapter. 2nd Chronicles 30. And this is about God's grace and God's grace to man to be able to show compassion, mercy, forgiveness, the things that everybody here needs, the things that we've had applied to us by others, and the things that we've applied to others. We've been graceful to many people, and we were graceful to people we don't even know when we give to those folks at the shelter. We were graceful several years ago when we didn't even know a couple, but we found out during the Feast of Tabernacles that their home burned down. So we took up offerings, and I think there was over $3,000 offered. One of our own, while we were there the year before, his home burned down, and we took offerings. I think it was over $3,000. So this is where you consider somebody else's plight, their situation, and you have this empathy toward them. You have this outgoing concern, this thing called in the New Testament, agape. It's a benevolent sort of giving where you're wanting to forget about something maybe you wanted at the time and you give this sacrifice or offering to someone else who needs it much worse than you. So here in 2 Chronicles in chapter 30, notice what it says beginning in verse 7. He tells his children, he said, "Be not like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers." And it comes to mind to me the Ten Commandments, and especially the last six, where it says, you know, you should love your neighbor as yourself, which combines all those together. In other words, you should take your brother or your neighbor's situation in mind. You know, if you had a neighbor's house that burnt down, or if you had somebody, especially in smaller communities, somebody's family member dies, and then it gets around the community and people bring food to the home because family's going to be gathered in and friends coming back after the services, and they're going to eat a meal together, break bread together. And so they're distraught, they're sad and mourning, and they don't feel like cooking a big meal for all these people. So people have concern for those people who have lost their loved one, and they bring food. Or they bring paper goods or paper plates or whatever to try to help and assist these people who have needs. So he says, "Do not be like your brethren," verse 7, "which trespasses against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as you see. Do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord." This brings to mind a scripture in the New Testament where Christ said, "In the name of Jesus, if you bring just a cup of water, just a cup." Now, I don't see it here now, but there's many times in Little Rock in here that before I come up to the lectern, there's a cup of water down there. Bronson James, when he came here, we found out he had diabetes. And his blood sugar would drop. He needed some juice. So we started making sure that there was juice underneath the lectern so that if he felt his sugar dropping, got dizzy or something like that, he could take a sip of that juice. His sugar would come back up and he would feel better. It's a benevolent care for one another that we develop as we know each other's situations. You know, if we're just like hands off from each other, we don't really know each other's problems, needs, then we can't really know how to help them. But it says here, "Don't be stiff-necked like your fathers, but yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever. And serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you." And how many times can we read in the scriptures where we help God by helping his people? Numerous places in the Bible where it explains that. Verse 9. "For if you turn again unto the Lord your brethren, and your children shall find compassion." Now, this word means a fetus, an unborn child. It means womb. When you have a fetus, this doesn't apply to men, but you still, like the wife, like the birth mother, you have this child in the mother's womb that you do not, you don't really call it a fetus. You say, my son or my daughter, because after a few months you can find out what it's going to be. If you don't want to find out what it's going to be, like R.G. and his wife, you say, my child. You don't talk about it as it's not human or it's not going to be a part of your family. You mention it as a child of yours. And that's what he's saying here. Treat each other like your children of the same God. Have tender love. It means compassion for fetus, womb, tender love for one another. And he says, if you do the things I say, I will show you compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they come again unto this land. And how many times in the scriptures in the Old Testament did Israel get captive? I don't know. But I know it was numerous times that they strayed from God and they were led captive. And when they turned back to him and did his precepts, his edicts, and had compassion toward each other and fear and reverence toward him, then they got the compassion that they desperately needed, because they were in what? Bondage, in captivity. But he says, you do what I tell you to do, and I will come again and bring you to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. From there, let's go to Luke, the 13th chapter. I'm bringing this up because Christ had many encounters with Pharisees and scribes, hypocrites. I didn't even think about it this morning until I got the text from my grandson, who had to carry his mother-in-law several miles to the hospital. Well, they're like most people, they're living on a budget, and their budget didn't allow for this to happen. They won't receive some money until... So anyway, the budget wouldn't allow for it, so they were strapped. And she got to work, my grandson's wife got to work, but they truly didn't believe that there was enough gas in the truck to get her back home. And they needed some help. And the words he used was, Pawpaw, I know it's the Sabbath, but I have an ox in the ditch. So that made me think about these scriptures and about the encounters that Christ had with the Pharisees, the hypocrites. Because they said, do not help. They took issue with Christ. Every time he tried to help somebody, they were angry. What's the matter with those people? They were supposed to be representatives of the church, leaders in the church, and they had no compassion for people because they placed the Sabbath before human needs. And Christ told them, says, listen, I made the Sabbath for man's benefit. He said, I did not make the Sabbath something to be a burden. I did not make man for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man, so that we could gather together and learn about people that we love dearly. And they couldn't see it, or they refused to see it, because they had their own paradigms, their ideas about the way things should be. And so he, in compassion, although he got angry, he still had compassion toward them and tried to show them the error of their ways. Luke, the 13th chapter, I'd like to begin in verse 10. This, my caption says, concerning hypocrisy, chapter 13 of Luke, verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, this is Christ, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, or bowed together maybe, and couldn't in no wise lift herself up. Now, which one of us would go to her and say, well, come back tomorrow, and I can do something for you? Which one of us would have not taken her to an emergency room if that's what we thought she needed? Which one of us would have denied some compassion toward this lady? Nobody in their right mind, would they? They would have done something to try to help her. But here we learn that they said to him, and when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou be loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God for the grace that he's shown her and the compassion. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with anger and indignation. Almost said indignation. And because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there's 6 days to do this. Bring her back tomorrow. Is that not just, well, you know, we don't think that way, so we can't really put ourselves there like this ruler of the synagogue did. There's 6 days in which men ought to work, and them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Oh, my. How important is a Sabbath day compared to a human? Huh. I worked one time on a Sabbath day and got sick for it because I was doing something that wasn't necessary. But I worked another time on the Sabbath because an old gentleman and his wife had no heat in their home. The ox was in their ditch. But the concern and compassion came from my partner and I. And it's not that at all. But there is a point in time where the Sabbath is to be set aside, at least momentarily, so that you can help somebody that needs it. It's just that simple. It's simply that simple. Human needs sometimes will actually come before the Sabbath. Verse 15, the Lord answered him and saying, You hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass? Are you trying to explain to me that your ox or your ass is more important than this woman? You see, they were so, I don't know, what word would you use? Beg your pardon?
Hypocrites.
Hypocrites, yes. Hypocrites. Viper snakes, hypocrites, whited sepulchers. They weren't in tune with the great compassion that God had showed them. Because if he hadn't showed mercy and compassion, he probably would have zapped them, if you will. Or had Christ too. But it just blows your mind when you read these illustrations here of the hypocrisy that they had. He said to them, Yea, which one of you would not lead him to the stall and lead him away to water him? Now you can go let him loose and water your ox, but don't walk down the street to your neighbor and take them something to drink. Don't go over a Sabbath day's journey. Don't heal. Don't work. Don't. If I believe the Sabbath was don't, I would not want to keep it. And the people didn't want to keep it. And Christ said to them, My burden is easy and light. Verse 16, And not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath day. And verse 17, I want you to notice what it says. These hypocrites. Verse 17, And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. And they should have been. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. The ones in the right mind rejoiced, while the others were ashamed. The ones that rejoiced were in the right mind. And I want you to notice what it says here, beginning in verse 18. And I want you to think about these scriptures in the light of the fact that he's just had this dealing, this encounter with the scribes and Pharisees. With that in mind, I want you to read along with me these scriptures. Are they just randomly thrown in there, or are they connected with the ones we just read? Did the writer of this book just have a place to put something, so he just put it there right behind the Pharisees and scribes' hypocrisy? Let's look at it. Begin in verse 18. Then he said, Unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden. And it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air and the branches of it lodged on it. It became something that was of use. It started extremely small. And I believe that this is just not some random scriptures that he threw here behind the activity and the mindset of the hypocrites. I believe he's telling them, as well as all their others, that listen, if you allow just a mustard seed of faith come into you, a mustard seed of my teaching, of my will, of my spirit, that it will change you into something that's useful. Can you see that? I do. And I didn't see it until this morning. I never looked at it in light of the fact that he just had an encounter with these hypocrites and these people that just, you're tempted to say, just idiotic. Verse 20, and again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Well, what does a little seed of leaven do? When you put it in dough or something, and the dough's flat, and you put it in the oven, and it stays flat unless you put that, and then it expands. So in this sense, leaven is good. It's not like the leaven in the Old Testament. It's the leaven of God's Spirit. It's the leaven of God's teaching, of God's grace, working through people to help each other. Instead of pointing fingers and saying, what is she or he doing on Sabbath day? They're not here. You know? And I'm not mad at you folks, because you're beautiful people. You're my family. I'm mad when I read these stories about and illustrations about the scribes and Pharisees. And I never want one of us to fall in that sort of attitude where we're kind of looking and thinking, I wonder where they are again this week. They haven't been here in several weeks. Well, maybe we ought to call them and see if they're sick or need something. We would do that. I know. And he went to the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one of them to him, are there few that be saved? And he said to them, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now, the question was brought to him, but did he have just that person in mind when he was saying this? Or did he have the scribes and Pharisees in mind too? And their pharisaical attitude about helping people on the Sabbath. Verse 25, when once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I don't know you. And then notice what they say. But we've eaten with you. We've drunk with you. We've been in your presence. And you have taught in our streets. We know who you are. We've seen you. We've identified you. What do you mean you don't know me? Well, he didn't know them because they didn't know him. He said no because they said no. In light of all the teaching, remember what he said about Sodom and Gomorrah. It is going to be more tolerable for those people than these that were with him. They did hear him in the streets. They did drink and eat with him. They were in his presence. I know you. Okay. What did I do for you? Gave you all this meat. What did you do for me? Well, you ended up killing me. But before that, you gave me a lot of heartburn. It's probably what I would say if I was in this position. Verse 27 says, I tell you, I do not know what you are. Depart from me, all you workers of lawlessness, iniquity. And he's not just talking to this person. He's talking to the scribes and Pharisees. Verse 32. Let's read verse 31. The same day came there a certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, get you out and depart hence, for Herod will kill you. Now, I guess you'd put these in the category of good Pharisees because they gave him a warning. Verse 32, he said unto them, go you and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Oh, verse 33. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which kills the prophets and stone them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered your children together, Pharisees, hypocrites, scribes, those that knew me, those that heard me, those that brushed shoulders with me, those that ate with me, because you know he ate with Pharisees and scribes. And some people said, well, he's eating with, you know, the Pharisees and scribes. And then he'd eat with sinners, and scribes would say, well, he's eating with sinners. It's like, you know, the finger going both ways. But he said, I would have gathered your children together as a hen does gather her brood. Now, remember what it said in the book of Chronicles? He says, if you come to me, I will make it good and have compassion on your children. So, do you think he had compassion on the Pharisees' children? I think he did, but he couldn't perform anything because of their parents' unbelief. Not that he couldn't, but he wouldn't. I've gathered your children together as a hen does gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. I gathered you together as something like a baby in your womb that you're going to protect to your dying breath. You're going to protect your child. God will protect us. God will continue to have compassion on us and mercy because we follow his principles, his edicts. Verse 35, behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and truly I say unto you, you shall not see me until I come, when you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. There's no shortness of encounters where Christ was upset and angry with the hypocrites. Luke 14, beginning verse 1. It came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. Oh. No, they brought him in to give him something to eat for nourishment because they cared for him, because they liked him, because they loved him. No. So that they could watch him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. Put yourself in his position, and I know what you do. And Jesus answering and spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Now why did he say that? Because he knew they were watching. He knew their thoughts. He knew that they were hypocrites. And the only reason that he was there, so they could point fingers at him, and saying, this man teaches against the laws of Moses. That's the accusations they made before they crucified him. Verse 4, they held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, which of you that has an ox or an ass fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And verse 6, they could not answer him anything. They had nothing to say. Matthew 23. These are lessons we learned years ago. These are things that we have not forgotten and shall not forget as long as we remain in God's grace. Matthew 23 and beginning verse 1. Jesus speaking to the multitude and to his disciples. The scribes and Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. What was that? It was a seat of judgment. They could make a judgment against you and it could be rough. So he told them, all therefore whatsoever they bid you to observe, that observe and do. In matters of the law against the person, they were judges. And if you didn't do what the judges said, then you could make it more rougher on you as a person. He said, all they bid you to observe, that observe and do, but do not you after their works, for they say and do not. They lay heavy burdens and griefs to be borne. Verse 4. And all that they do it to be seen of men. Verse 5. They love the uppermost rooms at the feast. Verse 6. The greetings in the marketplace. Verse 11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. They would not stoop to serve anybody. They were the ones that wanted to be served. You were beneath them, so you served them. You were made to carry their briefcase when they entered into the synagogue. I'm just saying that because years ago there was a certain organization that the ministry was up here and all you dumb sheep were down here. And you keep your place and it'd be okay with you, see? If you do what they say do, it'd be okay. Now, not all of them were that like that, but there were some. Just like all the Pharisees weren't like the hypocrites. Because some of the Pharisees came to him and tried to warn him, help him. But in this situation here, they're doing things to be seen when they should be doing things for others. Verse 12 says, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe! Verse 13. But woe, 14, woe, 15, woe, 16, woe. Now, if we were in Christ's presence and he woed us this many times, do you think you'd get the picture? That you need to stop and back up and just kind of regroup and take another look at situations? Now, he said, woe, I think four times here. Woe, 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 woe. Telling them that they're doing they had the wrong attitude toward people. Verse 23, woe! And I want to read verses 23 through 28. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Now, let me ask you this. What does faith have in unison with kindness? Well, if you don't have the faith of God, you can't be what Christ asked us to be. See, they were none of his. I don't know you. And so therefore, they didn't know him. And they omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you have done, which they did. They paid tithing of cumin and all the other things. He says, these things you ought to have done and not to leave the weightier matters alone. And then it goes on to talk about their outward appearance and how they were trying to look before the congregations. From there, let's go to Matthew 6. Now, we're going to say here that he's talking about a group of people doing good, helping others, possibly the poor or the sick, the afflicted. They're helping them. Okay? They're helping someone. But he says in verse 1 of chapter 6 of the book of Matthew, and my caption says, the practice of kingdom life in relation to almsgiving. Verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do these alms, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. That is their reward. But when you do your alms, verse 3, let not your left hand know what the right hand does, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. What we do for others in secret, God will do for us openly. And I'll tell you something, when you help someone and nobody knows about it, let me put it to you like this. When I told this person that I would see to it that their needs would be met, that they would find some help in their needs. When I first started talking to this person, I'm telling you the truth, when I first started talking to him, I could tell that he was depressed and he didn't want to talk. I'm hard of hearing anyway. And He was speaking so low that I had to put the phone on speaker and enhance it once. He was so distraught and had so much happened to him and his wife over the last years, really, but it's chronic over the last several months, that he was so down, depressed and distraught that I could barely hear him when he was talking to me. But as we talked and I began to, he began to convey to me some of the issues that they had to try to work out on their own and what they had to do to get those issues remedied. I told him, I said, well, I want you to know this right now. I said, I want you to know that you're going to receive help. I want you to know that now. And he said, no, no, no. And I said, I'm not listening to you. You listen to me. I'm going to see to it that you do get some relief, some help. And as my father's my witness, after I said that, the conversation got better. It got livelier. It got more in the mood of like when we normally talk to each other and we're, you know, joking or talking about our wives or something like that. Have a good joke. But I could tell he felt so much better. And it helped me to know that we were going to help him and his wife. Helping in secret, and the Father does it in the open. Acts, the third chapter, I won't bother to read that, but this is a story of where Peter and some of the others were going into the synagogue or into the temple to pray. Or the certain hour of the day when they went to the temple to pray. And they were, I guess you could say, met there. Actually, a man was sitting there who was crippled. Now, wouldn't this have been awful if it was on the Sabbath day? Wouldn't it have been just terrible? Because Pharisees didn't want you healing on the Sabbath day. But what he did is the man asked for alms. He asked for help. He couldn't work. He's crippled. His legs wouldn't work. What kind of work are you going to do in that particular society back in those days? You couldn't sit at a computer and, you know, enter information in. In that day, you had to work. Physical work. He couldn't. He couldn't provide for himself. And if he had a family, they were just like him, hoping that somebody would have some compassion. And Peter looked at him and says, money I have not, but such as I have, I give. I'm paraphrasing. So rise up and walk. He took him by the hand and he pulled him and he got up, able to dance and glorify. Well, he glorified Peter. And Peter says, it's not me, but it's the God that I serve that did this through me. Now, I dare say that any one of us that was in that position, I've seen people that have no legs around cups out, and I know it can be, because I know that they get some sort of assistance. And it will buy them food and maybe a roof over their head. But I've seen them out on the streets with a tin cup, asking for help. Then I've seen them out here on the interstate, and I will not help them. I'm going to help somebody that I know, that's close to me. Like the scripture says, do good unto all, especially the household of faith, or the household of your brothers and sisters. And if I know they need something, I'm going to try my best to see that we help them. So that's what Peter did for the man. If I could walk up to the guy with no legs and say, stand up and, wouldn't you do that? Rather than give him 50 cents or a dollar or $10? Certainly you would. Every one of us would. I'm going to close with Galatians 6. I've got more notes, but I'm not going to go through them. Galatians, the sixth chapter, and verse 1 and 2. It says here, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore, make fresh, repair, make them complete or perfect by turning them in the right direction. by helping them, assisting them. He says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness and considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I didn't bring them with me. I forgot them. But I had the lyrics to the song that Glenn Campbell sang years ago, Give a Little Kindness, I believe was the name of it, Give a Little Kindness. And if I can remember the lyrics, it began like this. Well, let me tell you this. It talked about if you see a brother in the way, a brother who has lost his way, and do the seeds that he has sown. In other words, he reaped the benefits of his life. He's reaping the benefits of his life. And he's in the way and he needs help. He says, show a little kindness and help your brother on his way. Now, God did that for every one of us. He cleaned us up. We were dirty. We were filled with a mess. We were basket cases, some of us probably. My life it wasn't pretty. But he took us anyway. And he cleaned us up. And he kept us along the way. Wish I would have brought those lyrics. I can't remember much of the rest of it. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith.